name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, the church has always been very, very concerned and very direct in its proclamation of faith. Very much so. And in fact, you heard just a few minutes ago that the newly illumined was to recite the creed, really as the final thing that she did before she entered into the church. Well, this is one of the reasons that on this particular Sunday, the Sunday before Pentecost, the seventh Sunday of Pascha, that we are directing our attention to the holy 318 fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. Because this was the first council where there was such an incredible disruption occurring into the church by a person who is attempting to distort what is so essential to our salvation, the idea that God becomes man. Now, this particular man was named Arius. And you could only really compare him, perhaps, to one of the more popular TV preachers today. The guy was extremely charismatic, wrote songs spouting his doctrine, traveled all over the place. He was ordained by Patriarch Alexander of Alexandria as a priest in the Church of Alexandria, and immediately set about denying what had always been believed by the Church of Christ, that Jesus Christ was indeed true God and true man, and that he existed before the ages. Now, as we heard in the gospel today, the Lord himself, in what we call the Arch-Hieratic prayer, or the high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays that the glory that he had before the world began may be revealed in him now. You would think that that scripture might be enough to convince Arius of the absolute, unoriginate Son begotten of the Father before all ages. You would think that was the case. But if that didn't persuade him, perhaps the first verse in St. John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word." Isn't that interesting? St. John doesn't even say, "In the beginning was God," or "In the beginning was the Father." No, he says, "In the beginning was the Word," the Logos of God. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's all very, very clear. So we're not sure exactly where Arius was coming up with these ideas, because he was denying the very fact of the eternity of the Son of God. And if you do that, then there is no real divine human person of Jesus Christ. He's not true God of true God. The person born from Mary was just a man, albeit God may have rested on him. But many people were believing this because of the charismatic nature of Arius, who was everywhere trying to persuade people. And so St. Constantine the Great, who was very much disturbed by the things that were happening in the church, decided to call a council. And these 318 fathers came into the council, some wounded, some without eyes, some without hands, some in wheelchairs, some on crutches and canes because of the previous persecutions, came to the city of Nicaea, which is outside of Constantinople, and gathered together. And Constantine himself, in his humility, was not even going to be there. He was simply summoning all of the bishops. And what a group it was. St. Athanasius the Great, who was a deacon at that time, representing the Patriarch of Alexandria. The legates from Rome, St. Sylvester, the Pope of Rome, was too ill to come at the time. St. Spiridon of Trimethus, St. Nicholas the Wonder Worker, the Archbishop of Myra in Lycia, was there. All these different people came together to try and decide how to defeat Arius, who had only about 20 bishops that were there. But the fathers insisted that Constantine come to the council. They wanted him there. They wanted him seated. And by all the accounts, and there are no extant accounts directly from the council, but from seven or eight people who had knowledge of it. They said that Constantine was the one that was able to keep order in the church and to let everything go in a very orderly and precise manner, as the fathers of the council finally defeated the Arian heresy and said, no, no. And they used a particular word. They used a word, homoousion. Now that was not a scriptural word. And because of this, the Arians didn't want anything to do with it. Because homoousion meant of one essence. Of one essence in defining Christ and the Father. Of one essence with God. In other words, the same God stuff, if you will, Christ was made of as the Father consisted of. They didn't want to hear that, and they said, this isn't a scriptural word. You can't use that. But as many of the fathers pointed out, they said, well, and since then especially, these 318 were not approaching this idea simply from a scriptural basis. They were approaching it from the basis of theosis. The fact that these fathers had been divinized, that they were speaking the phronema of the church through the grace of the Holy Spirit, which inspired them to word this, to use this word, homoousia. Now, there was a similar word, homoiousia, which meant of like substance that the Arians were suggesting. But the father said no, because that one little yota, that iota, made all the world of difference in whether the Son of God is of like essence with the Father, similar to the Father, or whether he is of one essence with the Father. That was the proclamation. And then the fathers set down 20 canons of the church, which we do have. And the last referring to the idea of Pascha. They were very concerned about the date of Pascha. Constantine knew that there were many churches across the empire that were celebrating Pascha on a different date. He wanted uniformity. And so the fathers came up with the formula that Pascha is to be celebrated on the first Sunday following the first full moon after the vernal equinox. And that's the way it's been ever since. I think it's a little amusing because I heard one of the priests at the Annunciation Cathedral a few years ago told me that unfortunately that year during Lent they were having spring break during Holy Week, as happens sometimes. And unfortunately spring break wins sometimes for the less pious, but hopefully for most of the time Holy Week is what the attention is given to. And this particular priest told me, he said, a woman came to him and said, Father, this is spring break. What, you know, can't, when that happens, can't you move the date of Holy Week and change it? And this particular priest said, well, you know, if you check your calendar, it's been on the calendar for 2,000 years. So you know when it's going to be. But this was the importance of setting that particular date. It also determined that the churches of Alexandria and Antioch were to be given precedence that far back. And I refer to the last canon, which specifically said, because there was some debate about this, whether you should kneel on Sundays. And it said the council fathers advised that no, we should not kneel on Sundays, but we should stand as sons and daughters of God. That's why we don't, except for a couple of times during the year, kneel on Sundays. So you see, these things are so very important to all of us, our proclamation of faith. And it comes down to not only the recitation of the creed in church, which should be said boldly. The creed is not just a formula that we spout out. The creed is a prayer. It is a prayer. So we are praying the creed when we are saying it during Divine Liturgy on Sunday and at all the other times that we say it during all of the different services during the year. But this confession of faith is what confesses us unto godliness. This is what brings us in alignment with that which the apostles taught and proclaimed. This is that which disperses all of the heresies that have arisen over the years. Now, of course, the Council Fathers at Nicaea ended with the last line of the Creed, which was, "and in the Holy Spirit." The rest of it would be added in the Second Ecumenical Council in Constantinople about 60 years later, when the assaults upon the Holy Spirit began. St. Basil the Great is the one that would take up the mantle of that fight against Macedonius and those that were called the pneumatomachi, the spirit haters, the spirit chasers. That's what we called them. But in the meantime, this council set down this creed that is important for us and our own path towards theosis, our own path towards divinization, because it's by uniting ourselves to the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, by accepting the divine grace that he gives us and renews our human nature, that we are able also to participate with God in the same way these council fathers did. They had purified themselves, many of them through persecutions, as I said, many of them through prayer, many of them through simply praying for so many years during the persecutions. But now we have the formula set down for us that we too can ascend that ladder to heaven, that we can become spirit bearers, that we can become little Christs, that we too can proclaim the faith everywhere we go. And we should do that. We should do that. Too often we're reticent. You know, we hear somebody saying something and we just, well, just let it go. Well, why? Why? Truth is truth. If the situation is there and someone is proclaiming something that is complete disagreement with what we know to be the truth, we should say something. Because they might actually learn from that experience. They might be offended. Everybody's worrying about being offended these days, right? Well, get over it. Okay? Get over it. Truth offends sometimes. Jesus Christ is the rock on which many will stumble. That's not our fault. That's not our fault. We are simply there to proclaim this faith in which we all profess, in which we all believe, and which should be the animating locus of our entire lives, the center of our beings, the things that we think about every day. Every day when we wake up, we should think about uniting ourselves with Christ. We should do nothing without Christ. If you look at the new prayer book from St. Tikhon's, it shows us so many prayers. You know, there's a prayer before bathing, a prayer before the internet, a prayer before eating. That's the type of piety that we should develop so that we are constantly thinking about Christ, because he's constantly thinking about you. There is no doubt about that. He's waiting. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. He's knocking at the door, and it's up to us to answer it and become one with him. So let us ask for the intercessions of these 318 magnificent fathers of the church, who are there to defeat a pernicious heresy that could have destroyed the church and actually caused trouble for the next 400 years. They were still talking about Arianism that much longer. And today, Arianism is also rampant. Even among those that you might think are nominal, normal, say, Protestant Christians. But if you ask them, if you really ask them who Christ is, oftentimes it's, well, he was a man that was touched by God, that was rested on by God, not the divine human Son of God begotten of the Father before all ages, the one who was there before anything was created, the one in fact who created the world and who becomes incarnate for all of us, that he may unite his nature, and as we celebrated on Wednesday night, that he might take it up. There's something different in heaven now. Human nature is part of the Son of God, and it sits at the right hand of the Father. And that's the most glorious thing that God has ever done or will ever do for us. So let us unite ourselves to him through the prayers of the holy 318 fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. Amen.